Great doctrines of regeneration, new birth, transformation, conversion, doctrines of forgiveness, expressions of grace. Amazingly, the gospel, with all of its saving purposes, finds its entrance into the Bible in a curse on Satan.
Welcome to Grace to You with John MacArthur. I'm your host, Phil Johnson. When you look at the world today, there is no question things are getting worse and worse. Sin, in countless forms, is no longer condemned but celebrated. And Satan's influence seems only to get stronger in popular culture, academia, and governments. Thankfully, if you're a Christian, there is hope. God promised the final defeat of Satan all the way back in the book of Genesis. And today on Grace to You, John MacArthur examines that promise as he continues his series, Genesis of the Gospel. And now with the message, here's John MacArthur.
We find ourselves now in the section of Genesis 3 in which we read the curses that God pronounces on all of the participants in the fall. And we come to verse 15. We come to the curse not on the animal, but the curse on the supernatural spirit. Not the natural serpent, but the supernatural spirit. God moves his curse, symbolized in the animal, to Satan himself. And verse 15 says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now, this is a very important curse. It's important because it's in the Bible, but it's important because it's very concise. It's the only time the curse is stated. And so I want to give you an understanding of this curse because of its wonderful, wonderful importance. Now, the verse itself is a great, great verse. It's one that we need to go back to time and again as believers. Martin Luther said, this text, verse 15, embraces and comprehends within itself everything noble and glorious that is to be found anywhere in the Scriptures. Quite an amazing statement. It is, again, one of those really astounding statements from the lips of God that demonstrate an economy of words that manifests a genius with which we are not humanly familiar. How is it that God can say everything in so few words? But He can. He has a way of choosing words because of the greatness, the infinity of His own mind, words that are so perfect and so precise and so concise and so comprehensive as to say all that needs to be said in just a few words. The glorious truths of this verse are given in a form which for the Old Testament reader partly veiled the true meaning. Admittedly, the Old Testament reader reading that verse wouldn't see everything that we see because we're on the New Testament side. It is the bright clarity of the New Testament that really shines back to illuminate that verse. When it says here, He shall bruise you on the head, we understand that. We understand who He is. They didn't understand that as we understand it. When it talks about God putting enmity between you and the woman, it may not have been completely clear to the Old Testament person what that meant and what it meant when it says between your seed and her seed. It may not have been completely clear to them because they didn't understand the full revelation of the gospel as we do. And so we are the beneficiaries of the full light that can be cast back on this verse to give it its true meaning. Theologians through the centuries have seen here the first glimmer of the gospel. Here in a curse, amazingly, in the curse that God gives against Satan, the first time He addresses a real personality, not just an animal, it was symbolic, the first time God addresses a real personality, He addresses Satan. And He addresses Satan with a curse. But there's so much grace in the heart of God. Forgiveness is so consistent with the nature of God. God, who desires to save sinners and forgive them, puts in the very first curse a glimmer of gospel truth. Grace shines through the curse on Satan. Satan's curse is given by God, whom he, Satan, had so eagerly offended. And as God gives that curse, He cannot restrain Himself from placing in that curse the essence of His grace. This is the first indication of salvation. For the first time, we find that this enmity won't last. So the curse on Satan is that he's going to fail. The curse on Satan is that he will not succeed in his effort to control all humanity for his evil purpose. God will bring conflict. God will bring deep animosity. God will bring hatred between Satan and the woman. You know, I think that is first of all saying, I think it is telling us that Eve was going to experience salvation. Do you see that? The only way that that can be interpreted is that way. If Eve, who has become the enemy of God and the friend of Satan, is going to become the friend of God and the enemy of Satan, she's going to have to be converted. You have a prophecy here of the salvation of Eve. And you see, this throws a monkey wrench in Satan's whole plan because he thought, as with the angels, that once he captured humanity, he would get them all, but he didn't. Eve, according to verse 20, was called Eve because she was a mother of all living. But this woman who was the mother of all living was not going to remain the friend of Satan and the enemy of God, because God was going to reverse all that. This is quite wonderful, folks. This is really not only the first glimmer of the gospel, but may I suggest on the pages of Scripture, this is the first indication of the great doctrine of election. Because God is actually saying who he's going to save. He's going to save Eve. You never saw the doctrine of election in Genesis 3:15, did you? But it's there. And I believe that you can even gather Adam in that, because their seed becomes the friend of God as well. Not all of their seed, but a portion of their seed. God is going to enable then that couple to reverse that enmity with him and to become the enemies of Satan and be restored to be the friends of God again. So if there is going to be enmity between the woman and the serpent, the woman and Satan, it is going to come as a result of the change of their hearts. And God is demonstrating here that he's going to have the grace to do that. He's going to have the power to do that. He's going to provide the forgiveness necessary and the transformation that changes them from lovers of Satan, as it were, and enemies of God, to lovers of God and haters of Satan. They're going to be turned around, and they're going to become lovers of God and haters of Satan. And that speaks of the wondrous work of God in changing their nature, the new nature, regeneration, new birth, conversion, whatever term you would like to use. So now we're beginning to understand that when Martin Luther was reading this verse and said that everything that can be comprehended in the purposes of God can somehow be found in some form in these verses, it starts to come clear. Great doctrines of regeneration, new birth, transformation, conversion, doctrines of forgiveness, expressions of grace, and the wonderful truth of election is even found here in this statement. Amazingly, the gospel, with all of its saving purposes, finds its entrance into the Bible in a curse on Satan. So first of all, God is going to create enmity between Satan and the woman. Secondly, between your seed and her seed. I believe the woman is stated here because she was the one who was deceived, so she sort of stands for the couple at this particular point. Both herself and Adam, I believe, are contained in this promise. And then secondly, not only is there the promise here of their salvation, but the salvation of those that would come from them. Her seed would be humanity. And of course, Adam participates in the production of life that comes out of her loins. Between your seed, Satan's seed, and her seed. So what it tells us is, not only is Eve going to start to hate Satan and love God, but children born to Adam and Eve, a redeemed humanity, will also hate Satan. Not only has Satan not captured permanently Adam and Eve, but he hasn't permanently captured humanity either. This describes the fact that there will be conflict between human beings and the kingdom of Satan. Now, when it says Satan's seed there, your seed, see it there? Between your seed, what's it referring to? Well, it simply maintains the metaphor here. It doesn't mean that Satan gives birth to demons or people for that matter. But what it does refer to is all of the depraved, all of the unconverted, all of the haters of God, which would include demons, but particularly here includes human beings. And so what the Lord is saying is you haven't won all of humanity. There are going to be people within the human race that can be called, like Jesus called them in John 8:44, children of Satan, of their father, the devil. There are going to be those people, Ephesians 2 calls the subjects of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's working in the children of disobedience. There are going to be the devil seed, primarily referring here to human beings who hate God and follow the prince of the power of the air, which all the unconverted do. But God says your seed is going to have enmity with her seed. In other words, out of the loins of the woman, from the man and the woman, are going to come people who are going to love God and hate you, and there is going to be a permanent conflict going on. You're not going to just take over the world. You're not going to, by virtue of successfully tempting Adam and Eve, be able to just waltz your way through all of human history in total sovereignty and control. That's not how it will be. The whole human race does not belong to you. You will have your seed, but the woman who will belong to God will have those born of her who also belong to God, and they are her seed, spiritually speaking, because they follow the faith that will be true of Adam and Eve. And there will be tremendous conflict between the children of Satan and the children of God, between a redeemed humanity and an unredeemed humanity. This conflict goes on all the time. And you can find it in our country. It hasn't come to bloodletting, but there is a massive conflict in our society today, isn't there? Between the seed of the woman, those who are redeemed, those who are the spiritual progeny of Eve, and the seed of Satan, the unredeemed, who are in incessant conflict over the social institutions of our land, trying to drive the Bible out, drive morality out, drive the Scripture's moral standards out of all public discussion. So the curse is a promise, and the curse on Satan is a promise of Satan's defeat. He is not going to succeed with Eve, and I think we can also assume Adam. He is not going to succeed with all humanity. He will have some who are spiritually his children, but there are going to be some who are the spiritual children of Eve. That is, they are the believers, and they will always hate the enemy and always be in conflict and deep animosity against him. At this point, he goes even a step further. Amazing. In verse 15, there will be enmity that God is going to put between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Then it says this, he. Now, wait a minute. Nothing has been said about he. God doesn't say I. God doesn't say we. God says he. Who is he talking about? He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. He is an individual within the line of Eve. Enmity between Eve and Satan, enmity between her seed, which would be those who believe in the true God and are friends of God and enemies of Satan, and within that seed, within the believing people, there will be a he. At this point, it narrows down to an individual. A he, a special man who is going not only to be the enemy of Satan, a lot of men have been the enemy of Satan, but who is going to deliver to Satan the fatal blow. He is going to bruise you on the head while you can do no more than bruise him on the heel. The seed of the woman, those who love God and hate Satan, will culminate in one man, the he. In him, the hostility will reach its peak. Satan will go after that one man, and he will effect on him a bruise which is temporary and will heal, but the man will inflict a death blow. literally crushing Satan's head. He. And we know who he is, don't we? It's Jesus. He. He is part of her seed. He is part of the redeemed humanity. So what is Satan being told in this curse? You're not even going to be able to hang on to this first couple. Nor have you managed to conquer all of humanity. You are going to go into conflict immediately with Eve. You're going to go into conflict with all of the godless people who follow you and are your children, with all of the children of faith who believe in me. And it's always going to be that way throughout all of history. And there's going to come one man out of that seed of those who believe in the true and living God, who love God and hate Satan. You will attempt to bruise his heel in a great struggle, and you will succeed in giving him a temporary bruise that will heal, but he will crush your head. Martin Luther, who, by the way, loved this portion, said that God never told the devil who he would be. And so he said the devil has lived in dread of every woman's son who was a believer, especially those in the covenant line, because he never knew who he would be. And if you study the history of Israel, you see how many times did Satan try to destroy the godly in the line of the covenant. In spite of Satan's efforts, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise him on the heel. That last statement indicates the attack on Jesus. The heel indicates an attack from the rear. And this is the pattern. This is the MO for Satan. He comes from the rear. He's deceptive. He's a sneaky being. He comes up from behind and attacks from the rear, and he does so with less than permanent damage. It was at the cross that Jesus was bruised. Yes, it was in the purpose and plan of God. Yes, it was God letting his son be punished for our sins. Yes, it was the just wrath of God. But at the same time, it was Satan who was inflicting these bruises. Sufferings of Christ on the cross was his bruise. And as I said, it healed very fast. It only took how long? Well, it only took a few hours when Jesus said, "It is finished," and yielded up his spirit, and in triumph gave his life up. Only a bruise. Served the purpose of God. Sure, it was inflicted by Satan, because Satan, you see, was the source of sin. Satan was the tempter who plunged the whole human race into sin. So in a great way, Satan is responsible for all of this. Therefore, he's responsible for the bruising of Jesus, even though it's within the framework of God's judicial purpose. It was there at the cross that Jesus was bruised, but it was also there at the cross where Satan's head was crushed. The actual word is crushed. I wish they would translate it that way. Satan's head was crushed at the cross. Why? Because Jesus conquered sin. Because Jesus conquered death. Jesus reconciled sinners to God on the cross. Jesus satisfied the justice of God. He paid the full debt for sin. He conquered death. He opened heaven. We could go into all of those things. I won't take the time to do that. Everything that needed to happen redemptively happened at the cross. It was an absolutely crushing blow to Satan. Total defeat. Total defeat. Jesus says in John 12:31, "Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out." Jesus was anticipating his cross as a triumph over Satan. And he says again in John 16:11, "The ruler of this world has been judged." He could feel already the impact of his cross, that there he would reconcile sinners forever to God, having forgiven all their trespasses and transgressions, as Colossians 2:13 says. There he would satisfy the justice of God so that no further accusation from the accuser could ever stand, as Romans 8 says. There he paid the full debt to God. There he conquered death, according to Hebrews 2:14-15. And there he opened heaven and paradise for all who believe. In Romans 16, I think it's verse 20, if I remember right, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." Paul says. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, you may be struggling. You people who are believers in Rome may be going through some difficult times. I just want to tell you, you participate already in crushing the head of Satan because you are the seed of the woman. You are in Christ, and his victory is your victory. Satan, his head is crushed at the cross by Christ and all who are Christ's throughout all the era of redemption. Now you say, well, isn't Satan still running around? Sure, but he's already been sentenced. He just hasn't been executed. You ought to understand that. We live in a society where somebody gets sentenced and they stay in death row for decades. Satan's been sentenced. He's under complete constraint by God. He can't do one thing that isn't within the permanent purposes of God. He has been sentenced. His head has been crushed. He is vanquished. He is defeated. And he's under your feet as well. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You are in a triumphant position. You join in the crushing of Satan. The devil has essentially no power in your life as a believer. You can fall victim to temptations, but he cannot do anything fatal to you. He cannot do anything to take away what God has given you in Christ. We have no fear of Satan. He is a crushed foe. And that's the curse. The curse is this. Satan, you're not going to frighten anybody. Not Eve, not her seed, and not the one who's going to come and crush your head. You may assault Eve. You may assault her seed, her spiritual progeny, those who believe that love me. You may assault the Son. You will not succeed. You are crushed in the head. That is the curse on Satan. Devastating, crushing curse. And in the midst of that crushing curse is this promise of salvation, the promise of election, the promise of transformation, regeneration, the new birth, conversion, the promise of forgiveness, the promise of a new nature, the promise of a redeemed humanity called her seed, the promise of a Messiah, a Savior who will come, a Savior who will come and crush the head of the serpent, a promise that ultimately in the end we are triumphant and he is triumphant. That's the curse on Satan. Satan thought he could lead a successful rebellion in heaven. He couldn't. Thought he could lead a successful rebellion on earth. He couldn't. You don't need to run around worrying about Satan. He's been crushed under your feet. You can enjoy your triumph. That's why Martin Luther wrote this, and maybe he was thinking about this passage which he loved when he wrote it, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. We have no fear of Satan. So we say the amazing thing is the curse on Satan is a promise of salvation. In the midst of the sentence on Satan, hope appears along with mercy and grace and forgiveness and victory. The God of mercy shapes the curse to give hope to sinners.
You're listening to Grace to You, featuring the Bible teaching of John MacArthur. He's currently looking at the genesis of the gospel. And along with teaching here on radio, John serves as chancellor of the Masters University and Seminary in Southern California. Now, John, today you talked about the ultimate end of Satan, the future defeat that God declared way back in the Garden of Eden. And so to follow up on that point, I want us to play a question that came into our Q&A line. This is from a listener named Angela, and she has a question about Satan and his mysterious origins. And I'll let her take it from there.
My name is Angela. I'm from Los Angeles, California. And my question is about Satan's fall from heaven. We read in Genesis that he was there as a serpent, but then chapters later when the angels actually fall. And my question is, which came first, Did they actually fall before Adam and Eve were created, or was that later on? Thank you. Bye.
Thank you, Angela. It's a good question. No, they fell before the serpent tempted Adam and Eve. We can't be exact about this, but I think when God created, he created, and of course this is before time began, he created the angels first, and then he created man and the rest of the world. And it may not have been very long after he created the angels that they fell. We know that Lucifer led the fall of angels before Adam and Eve were tempted in the garden because he was the fallen tempter. He was the enemy of God. He basically told Adam and Eve that you can't trust God. You can't believe God. In fact, he tried to paint God as a jealous God who didn't want them to have the knowledge of good and evil because they would then kind of be at the level that he was at. No, Lucifer and all the angels fell before Satan arrived in the garden, and he was the anointed cherub. He was lifted up. You might say he was the music minister of heaven. I don't know that we can ever know where that sin came from, because they were holy angels. We don't know whether there was temptation on the inside or the outside, and you can ask the question, where did it come from? There's not going to be an answer in Scripture. Somehow, we do know this. Satan's heart was lifted up, and he said, I will be like the Most High God. He wanted to be equal to God, and he led a rebellion, a revolt against God. And he had fallen by the time he showed up in the garden. There's no question about that, because he shows the hatred of God and the desire to cause Eve to trust him rather than God, which shows that he was still trying to become God. He wanted her to trust him rather than the true God, and that's the reason he rebelled.
Thanks, John, for that answer. And friend, if, like Angela, you have a Bible-related question for John, call our Q&A line. That number is 661-295-6288. Just leave a message, and you may hear John answer your question on a future broadcast. Get in touch today. Again, to record your Bible question for John, call the Grace to You Q&A line at 661-295-6288. That's just for Q&As. That's our Q&A line number one more time, 661-295-6288. If you're driving and you can't write that number down, you'll find it at our website, gty.org. And if you've seen your family strengthened by John's verse-by-verse teaching, if you've found the Bible truth you need to overcome a trial, or if someone you know has come to faith in Christ after hearing this broadcast, we would love to hear that story. Please send us an email. You can write to letters@gty.org. Our email address, one more time, letters@gty.org. Or you can write to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Now for John MacArthur, I'm Phil Johnson. Keep in mind, you can watch Grace to You television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378, that's NRB TV, or check your local listings for channel and times. And be here tomorrow when John considers this question: how can you protect your family from sin's influence and power? You'll get practical answers on the Thursday broadcast. Don't miss the next 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.